This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Morning. Yes, it's still morning, so good morning, good morning. Hey, so glad to be here today and be able to spend time worshipping here at Discovery Church Mount Evelyn. Being in Discovery Church Frankston is an absolute blessing, and today is our fourth week of being Discovery Church in that region, and we're just super grateful for the support and the prayers and just the hands-on stuff that you guys have contributed to Frankston being able to relaunch and to really focus on being the presence of Jesus in a place like that. I know that the churches surrounding us in Frankston are glad to have our church back in the mix. It feels like Frankston was missing for a little while, and it's been really, really cool to be able to be part of contributing to that. If we haven't met, or if you've forgotten my face, because I haven't been here for a while, my name's Doug, and I get to the absolute privilege of leading our team down at Frankston and being the location pastor there and part of the team. Matt and the team are preaching there today and beginning our series, Lost in Translation. I think Matt thought today's word would be a good one to start with at Mount Evelyn. So today's word's judgment. So a bit of a, you know, a light subject to start the series with, but let's get into it. Who has been interested in being involved in space travel before? Has anyone wanted to go out into space, jump on one of Jeff Bezos's rockets and get out there into the starry darkness? Anyone? Anyone at all? No one at all? Man. The band, okay. All right, Mrs. Bartholomew, you wanted to go out there too? Oh, are you pointing, not raising your hand? That's cool, that's cool. I think anyone who wants to go into space is mental, absolutely mental. It is the most dangerous place in the universe. I can't believe anything more incredibly dangerous than doing that, because everything has to be perfect, right? I mean, we've seen the movies, you know? People go out into space and just one little thing goes wrong and boom, you're done. Even trying to get back to Earth, everything has to be perfect. Your trajectory to the atmosphere, you have to, like, it's all got to be perfect or you bounce off and you're never seen again. The trajectory is just so important, isn't it? The direction where we're going is so important. And so I want us to think about that today. Like, just think about what's the trajectory of your life right now? Where's the direction going? Do you feel like you're like heading to where you want to go, or are you feeling like you're a little bit off course? Maybe you're going to bounce off the atmosphere if you try to re-enter somewhere. It's an interesting thing to think about. Do you feel like that? You know, do you feel like you're headed towards Jesus, or are you feeling like you're missing the mark in that way a bit? When we look at judgment, I want us to think about the way that we perceive the word, the things that come into our minds and the things that actually impact our heart when we think about the word judgment, because it's kind of a negative word, isn't it? Has negative connotations, and I think maybe that's why we don't like thinking about judgment. Maybe that's why we don't want to engage with it too much, because we have this view of this word that just doesn't feel helpful to us. It makes us feel bad. It makes us think about being criticised or being condemned or shamed or maybe excluded. Maybe it makes us think about feelings of guilt that we have within us. There's lots of stuff going around just from one little word, right? And our modern English translation and understanding is sort of distorted the view of what it actually means in Scripture. when we recover its fuller meaning, we actually see that judgment is not the opposite of love or a negative side of love. It's actually the expression of love in the face of injustice, in the face of brokenness, and in the face of sin. It's really not about what we're saved from, it's about what we're saved for. It's about being brought back onto a right trajectory towards God. The dictionary definition says it's judgment is the process of forming an opinion or an evaluation by discerning and comparing. It's about discernment. The Greek word is pronounced krino. It can mean both to evaluate and discern at the same time. And it's interesting that it kind of feels to me like that's more about how we think rather than how we act. Because being able to discern a situation asks us to be curious about what's going on, to ask really good questions about what's going on. If you think about a courtroom scene, for instance, which is probably the image that's conjured up for most of us when we think about judgment, it's having a judge pronouncing a judgment over us. If we think about that, we know that the judge is presented with evidence from both sides of a prosecution and a defence. And what happens is that the lawyers have to ask questions of witnesses to the particular case or incident that's before the court. They have to ask good questions to find out what's happened, to find out if a person is guilty or innocent of a crime. And the judge has to actually discern. He has to weigh up the evidence. He has to think about what's being presented and then make a judgment on that. And because of this image of our Western legal system's influence on how we understand judgment, it kind of puts us in an us and them mindset. It's actually a quite a divisive kind of a thing to think about. It comes down to the positive and negative, the innocent, the guilty, the good, the bad. And it divides people, doesn't it? We see it on, you know, shows like Judge Judy and you know, the different kind of shows where people are deliberately pitted against each other in these kind of arguments, and it's so divisive. It's actually awful to watch. But we know this is what happens. It happens in life all the time. And when we think about God and judgment, if we think about judgment in a negative way, then why wouldn't we think about God's judgment in a negative way? Why wouldn't we think about God in a negative way? If all he's going to do is judge me and want to punish me, why would I want to have anything to do with him? And I think sadly what's happened over history and over time is that the church has, rather than trying to dissipate this misunderstanding of judgment and the person of God, we've actually reinforced it for people. I think that's just a really sad thing. Because in Scripture, we find very different ideas at play about judgment. It's actually a restorative act. Judgment is meant to restore. It's an act where God steps in to actually set things right, to heal, to correct, and to bring an end to oppression of people. We see this in things like Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to look at a few different passages today, but this one in Isaiah is pretty interesting. God says to his people here, he's talking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel. And he says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed and take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." And God says, "Come now, let's settle this matter," says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And in Psalm 98, verse 9, the psalmist said there, "Let the rivers clap their hands and let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and peoples with equity." I don't hear anything negative there. It kind of feels like the psalmist is saying, let's celebrate because God's finally going to judge the world. He's going to bring completeness back to what he's created in the world. Judgment is actually God loving the world and refusing to leave it in its broken condition. Because he wants everybody to be on a trajectory towards him. The trouble is that people's choices and their decisions to sin take them off that path. And bit by bit, degree by degree, we find ourselves, and this is everyone, right? Oh my gosh, there's nobody who's not in this boat. We do this all the time. We get off track. We succumb to things that tempt us. We take on the influence of the world and it pulls us off that track. And because that happens, it's one of the reasons that God wanted his people Israel to be an example to the nations around them. He wanted them to be a light to other nations. He wanted all people to see his goodness and desire for completeness in everyone's world. But as we read the old pages of the Old Testament, we see how often people just refused to engage in those beneficial activities that would bring blessing not only to them, but the people around them. It would make everyone's existence better. And sometimes God had to call them to account. He had to make a judgment on what they were doing. He had to discern that they didn't have the things of God at heart and they didn't have the people around them at heart. And he'd have to make a judgment that, which meant maybe stepping back from helping them to win battles. Maybe stepping back when other nations wanted to take over the nation of Israel and the people had to go into exile for a while. And the word judgment's hard because we think, wow, God judged his people that way. It feels like punishment, but it wasn't punishment, it was correction. God was trying to pull them back onto the right path, to the trajectory that was going to make sure that they would be the people that he wanted them to be for others. He couldn't allow his people to continue to become more corrupt and more oppressive because that was a reflection on him. He didn't want other nations to look at Israel and go, well, their God's not worth following. He doesn't care about anyone. But when the people of Israel are pulled into exile, I can imagine that the people who had felt oppressed by them must have just gone, oh my gosh, this is relief for us. The Israelites have gone. Maybe it's going to be a bit easier for us now. It shouldn't have been like that. But God calls his people time and time again to come back, to re-engage with the pathways that he wants them to explore and to work on. And in Isaiah chapter 58, and we've had this reading in our last series too. This is really interesting, where God talks to his people and he talks to them about what their activities are like and how they're choosing things that God wouldn't choose for them. He says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away on your own flesh and blood? He goes, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with your pointing finger and your malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, he goes, then your light's going to rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. God's discernment about his people, his judgment over his people, is so closely connected with the deeds of his people that are meant to be for others. It's closely connected to the ones who've been promised blessing after blessing, making sure that everybody gets to experience that. God's judgment in reality is an act of love that's meant to bring transformation, not only for the individual, but for the whole world. And these kind of passages kind of speak in the same way. In another chapter, Jesus opens the scroll of Isaiah and he speaks about being the one anointed to set the prisoner free and to bring sight for the blind and healing for the lame. Jesus says, this is what we're here for. This is what I'm here for, is to bring this completeness back. And he confronts the injustice and abuse he was seeing around him. He makes judgments too. When he goes into the temple and he sees the money changers ripping off the people, he makes a judgment and he starts flipping over tables and going, this is not good enough, guys. When understood properly in view of his life and sacrifice, Jesus' coming was meant to set the world right. It was meant to heal what was broken and expose what was hidden so that it could be transformed back into life instead of death. Jesus in the temple sees the corruption and the evil greed that has gripped the people who have authority there. Even the high priest was benefiting from the people being ripped off in that space. And he's meant to be the guy who's meant to be the representative of the voice of God in that place. But Jesus comes to seek restoration with relationship with God and to be able to allow people to do that in the temple again. It's an act of purification, his judgment in that moment. And it's an act of restoration where evil is exposed so that it can be ended and that worship can be restored and reinstated in the temple. God doesn't want to punish people for what they've done. Judgment isn't taking away life from people. Instead, he wants them to see that he's called them back to actually receive life from him again. Because he already knows how much damage people do to themselves, right? You watch people, and again, it's all of us, right? We make bad decisions, we make foolish decisions, and we harm ourselves. In his book, 3:16, The Numbers of Hope, Max Lucado says, the heart of the human problem is the heart of the human. The fact that we are so drawn to be tempted to pull away from our trajectory towards God. And in Jeremiah 7, God encourages, if not admonishes, his people to reform their ways, to reshape their actions and to renew their minds. He says, if you really change your ways, if you really deal with each other justly, then of course you can live here. Of course you can be here. But sometimes they didn't hear that. And sometimes we don't hear that. We don't hear God's invitation to live well, to live in abundance. And so God has to make judgments. He discerns that we aren't actually doing well, and sometimes he has to put boundaries in place for us, doesn't he? sometimes he needs to step back and allow us to go on the pathway that we're going, to see some of the consequences of some of the choices that we make. And so for some people, their experience of that is experiencing hell on earth. They're not experiencing life to the full. They're experiencing the complete opposite of that. But it's not what God has ever wanted for anyone. And so he wants them to come back. I remember when I was in grade four, I've never been really sporty, never had good hand-eye coordination. I don't know if anyone else identifies with that or not, but thank you, friends. But in grade four, I decided I was going to join the footy team at my primary school. And for the first half of the year, I didn't get to touch the ball at all. Like, I couldn't keep up. I didn't have the skills. Nobody wanted to pass the ball to me. But finally, about halfway through the season, we were playing a match and I got my hands on the ball and I thought, what do we do? And someone yells, kick it. So I kicked it with all my might and it went straight up and over my head and straight through the goals of the other team. They were so happy, but my team pronounced judgment upon me. And it wasn't a restorative, you know, life-giving kind of judgment. It was the, dude, you're an idiot. You don't know how to play this game. You'll get off. And so for the rest of the year, I never got to touch the ball again. Nobody would pass it to me. Nobody would kick it to me, and I don't blame them. But we've experienced that kind of judgment, haven't we? We've experienced the negative side of where people just go, they belittle, they pull down with their judgment. Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 6, verse 41 and 42. And he says there, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to my brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We can do that. We can see something that's not right with somebody else, and we can use judgment to make them feel less, to go, hey, dude, you got something in your eye. Something's wrong. You're not seeing things in the right way. But when Jesus flips it around to say, hey, we've got a plank in our eye, how do we reconcile that relationship with that person if we're using judgment to see them as less? Because judgment can either help you discern or condemn. And so when Jesus is talking here about specks of dust and planks in people's eyes, he's going, guys, this you've got a choice here. You can either discern what's going on and maybe restore someone, bring life to them, reconcile them to me, or you can condemn them, sure. But just remember that the way that you treat others with your judgments is the way that you will be judged. But we need judgment. The world needs judgment because God wants to end the things that don't complete and fill our lives. The fact is that if everyone was left to their own devices and decisions, man, the world would be a mess. Oh, wait. Hang on, have you seen the news lately? Everyone's been left to their own decisions and the world is a mess, right? The world needs judgment. It needs the judgment of God to put an end to the kind of oppression and war and misunderstanding that is just so prevalent. But before we get, you know, too far into that judgmental mindset, just remember about planks, you know. We can easily say, oh yeah, it's that person's fault or that country's fault or that policy's fault or that politician's fault. We've all got planks. But God doesn't want to leave it like that. And in his discernment, he has a plan to correct all of those things and restore all of those things. The trouble is, if we still live with this sense of anxiety about being judged by God, thinking he wants to punish rather than restore and redeem us, what can happen is that we just focus on doing right behaviour, doing the right thing, being a good person. Like, we've all been at funerals, right, where people say, oh, he was a good person. And you go, well, what does that mean? Like, how do you measure that? What's the standard that would actually allow him to be known as that person? Oh, well, he didn't murder anyone, so he must have been a good person. Like, that's a really low bar, right? I think God holds us to a higher level. The person of Jesus is the level that he holds us to. Jesus has shown us how to live, how to behave, how to help others see that their trajectory could also be towards God and not away from him. Because our behavior is, it's never going to be good enough, right? And if all we think it's going to do is save us from punishment, then we're deluding ourselves. Because actually everybody is going to experience God's judgment at a particular time. The Bible speaks clearly about that, and we don't have time to delve deeply into that, but everyone will experience having God discern how their life went, what happened in their life that drew them towards him or away from him. But here's where the good news of the gospel kicks in for people who want to hear it. Because if you've chosen to rely on the person of Jesus to help get you on the right path towards God, towards restored relationship with him, and about accepting the judgment that we actually need to have in our life, then it's all about receiving from God healing and wholeness and restoration to the abundant life that he wants us to experience. That's what we were created for, was for abundant life, not to live with the threat of punishment. John 3:16 says, and we know this verse off by heart, right? What does it say? For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you know what John 3:17 says? It said this: God did not send his son into the world to condemn, but to save the world through him. The cure, the debt cancelled, it all hangs in these two verses that so hold together. We pull the one out, but we leave probably one of the most important halves of this piece of scripture all by itself. God didn't send Jesus to condemn, but to save. So what we can understand from that is that God loves, God gave, and when we believe, we live. In his judgment or discernment, it prompted him to act, to remedy and restore his original plan for our creation, to be in relationship with him. Band, you can come. But if judgment is still something that you see as a separation from God, then just think about this picture. Think about Easter. Three crosses erected on a hill. Three men, all condemned to die. One of them undeserving. But he has a conversation with the one next to him. The guy next to him had been judged as being worthy of crucifixions. What crime did he have to do to get that? But he speaks with Jesus about a reality of paradise, a reality of being restored, a reality of actually having full and abundant life. No courtroom, but with a defense attorney who was hanging there, who made a judgment, a discernment to exonerate him and promise him to be with him in paradise. There's nothing about what Jesus does that is punishment. It's only about restoration. He defeated the power of evil and death that held sway over humanity. He did this by allowing humanity's evil to defeat him, so that he could bring judgment on death and on sin, not on people. The judge also becomes the saviour. He doesn't just make judgments, he takes our place. He bears our sin and offers new life through the judgment that he makes. So we live under loving judgment. And if we can view judgment through the lens of the restorative love that Jesus has for us, that God has always planned for us, then we can stop hiding from God and we can confess to him. We can recognize the stuff that's not in alignment and we can bring it to him and say, would you make a judgment on this, God, and restore me? We can welcome his correction because it's for our healing, not for our punishment. And then we can become agents of God, of justice in the world, not people who condemn, but people who restore. It's what Beck was talking about in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We become the ambassadors of grace for others. What if you began to see that God's judgment is not a threat, but it's an invitation to your own personal wholeness? Let's invite God to judge us, knowing that he's not out to destroy, but to purify us, to correct our steps and align us with his purpose. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Judge me, God, and discern what's in my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." God's judgment is not the opposite of his love. It's the expression of his love in a broken world. It's not something to fear. It's something to long for, because it means everything wrong will be made right in us, in our nation, in our world. So we can pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, and judge the earth, not to condemn, but to heal." But to heal. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.